So I'm recording this on the night that we were supposed to air the incredible interview that was life-changing for me. And guys, technical difficulties, there are tech demons. And I'm telling you, I mean, we know this at If Gathering, our whole ministry is tech. I cannot tell you how many safeguards we had in place, and y'all crashed the freaking internet. So thank you for being part of this. Thank you for being patient with us. We are certain that this is important, and we know that God is with us and for us, and specifically for those that lives are in danger today. We just want to rally, to love them, to support them in every way. Right now, tonight, thousands and thousands of Afghans will go to sleep, and they will be despairing, and they will be praying, does anybody see us? Does anybody see us? And guys, we see them. We see them. And you're going to hear this interview, and it is going to be so powerful. You're going to be convicted. It is going to, I believe, help shape our view of discipleship in the West. But we're also going to rally behind our Afghan brothers and sisters. This team, Global Catalytic Ministries, has direct access to names on the ground that they can get funds to. Every dime that you give to this, it is going to help these people feel seen and get out of there, or if they feel called to stay or can't leave, to get them the resources that they need. So we believe in this work. I mean, shoot, I just know. I mean, the enemy comes after things like this, and it's just weird. We are a tech company. Like, we know how to keep things up. We have millions of people that watch If Gathering, and we keep the stream up, and yet I know there's dark forces. There's, Ephesians says it, dark cosmic forces. And tonight I am going to bed, though, smiling, knowing that the people of God are plentiful around the earth, and that we can come together in moments like this to support each other, to come around those that are suffering. And so I love you guys. I am so grateful to get to do this work. And I'm so grateful for those of you that are teammates of mine. I've never met you, but we've done this podcast together for a long time, or we've done If Gathering for a long time. And I know that right now, I'm wandering around outside, and I've had a good cry tonight because it didn't go how we wanted. But I know that right now, God is in his powerful way doing what he wants to do with this. So I'm trusting that this podcast will reach even further than our live stream would have last night. I'm believing that this will raise even more money than we would have raised last night. So let's do this.
Throughout history, persecution has always grown the church. What if I told you that the fastest growing churches in the world are actually happening in the 10 most dangerous countries for a Christian to live? Number one on the list, Iran. When the Ayatollah Khomeini came to power over 40 years ago, Iranians saw the true face of radical Islam. Now, those mosques are empty. Why? God is moving powerfully inside of Iran. The Iranian people are meeting Jesus through dreams and visions and power encounters. And now there are an estimated 1 million believers in Iran alone. Men and women in the underground church are bringing the gospel to people who have experienced Jesus for themselves. This church movement has no bank account, no 501c3s, no centralized leadership, no denominations, no church buildings or seminaries. And if any one of them is caught, they could be executed, at the least in prison. And yet, it is exploding. It's currently being led by former prostitutes, drug lords, Islamic radicals, and many of them women.
The voice of the man in this interview has been masked and altered for the protection of his identity.
So my name is Jenny Allen, and I'm the founder and visionary of an organization called If Gathering. And what we do is we disciple women across the world, really. And several months ago, I was introduced to Pastor X. Pastor X is on the ground in the Middle East, and he has been part of the incredible movement of God that is happening there. There are faster growing churches in these countries, many of them, than anywhere else in the world. the church is exploding in the Middle East. And if you haven't heard that story, I would really encourage you to watch our interview that we did a few months ago. It is incredible, and we'll provide links for you to watch it. And so Pastor X reached out. Steve, is part of his team. Trevino, you're going to get to know both of them. But they reached out after Monday, the Taliban took control of Afghanistan. Well, they have church leaders on the ground there that they're in direct correspondence with. Many of you have heard that there are incredible atrocities happening right now in Afghanistan. And they actually are in correspondence with people on the ground that they love, that they know by name, that they care about. And those people are literally running for their lives. And so I wanted you to hear the story from them. I wanted you to hear what God is doing there. They are not hopeless. In fact, the courage that I am hearing out of Afghanistan is just incredible. So before we get started, let me introduce both these men to you. Steve Trevino is one of the leaders on the U.S. side for a ministry called Global Catalytic Ministries. And he is just an ambassador for the work that's happening over there. Steve, tell everybody a little bit about what you do.
Hey, Jenny, thank you so much for having us, and thank you for your heart. We really appreciate you guys and everything that you have done. I mean, you guys have really sprung to action here. We're a small leadership team. We are helping lead and grow the fastest growing movement of Christianity in the world today. We have leaders in Iran, and as many of you may know, there's been a lot of press and a lot of buzz because Iran is the fastest growing church in the world right now. And all of our leaders in Iran are training leaders in Afghanistan. These are indigenous leaders, local leaders, and Afghanistan is the second fastest growing church in the world. And so we're really humbled and grateful just to be a part of this. God's doing it. You know, we like to say that he just gives us a front row seat and we get to watch it happen. So, we're here today because obviously, you know, our hearts are broken like everyone else's. And we're seeing this, incredible chaos. But I think that together as the body of Christ, we have an opportunity to really make a significant impact. Mm.
So Pastor X, if people have not heard your story, talk just a little bit high level about what you've gotten to be a part of in the last decade over in the Middle East.
First, I just want to thank you, Jenny, for having this call and making it happen so quickly. You know, our hearts are just devastated by what's happening with our brothers and sisters inside of Afghanistan. My story is I came from the West. I was born in the West. I grew up in the West. I grew up in the church, and I was a Christian since I've been 9 years old and just grew up in the church, and I saw what happened, and I always said to myself, there has to be more to the church. And so I left the church when I was 16, and I went into the world, and when I was 23, I came back, and I started working for a church, and that's kind of how I met my wife. My wife was born in a Middle Eastern country, and she followed Islam since she was 3 years old. She wore the burqa at age 5, and she read the Quran at the age of 9, and she memorized the Quran at the age of 13. She went to an Islamic fundamentalist school for women. At the age of 17, became an evangelist for Islam and religious police in that country. And she tries to commit suicide because she could not get close to God, and she was so upset. And at the time, her mom was diagnosed with MS, and her MS goes so quickly that she loses control of her legs, her eyes are drooping, and she's drooling. And so she tries to kill herself again. Her mom stops her, her family stops her, and she's like, look, if you won't let me commit suicide in the freedom of my own home, I'll do it in the streets. And so she's fighting with her mom. She's like, look, you're dying. I want to kill myself. Let's commit suicide together. So they made a suicide pact. And on a Friday night, they kick her father out. They kick the sister out. And they're about to turn on the natural gas and the sleeping pills. And they turn on a program. Now, this is the same program I was a cameraman on. And the program said, my brothers and sisters, why do you want to kill yourself tonight? Jesus wants to change your life. So she said, I'm going to call these infidels, prove that Jesus is dead, and then kill myself so I can be the first person to go in front of our Lord and say I was perfect in your law. So she calls the program and her mom speaks to the person, and after 20 minutes she comes to Christ. And my wife is furious. How dare you blaspheme Muhammad? How dare you do this on the night of our suicide? Why'd you do this? And her mom starts crying and says, please talk to the pastor. And she says, I'm not going to talk to the pastor. And her mom says, my last wish is that you talk to the pastor. So because of honor and shame, she talks to the pastor. And after 2 hours, the pastor could not convince her to come to Christ. So the pastor says, look, you have served Allah all your life. The fruit of it is that you're depressed, suicidal, you want to kill yourself. Your mom has MS and she's dying. Give Jesus 1 week, and if he does not do anything, go ahead and kill yourself. So she said to herself, okay, I'll accept this challenge, and next week with a gun, I will kill myself to prove Jesus is dead. So she hangs up the phone, and at 5 a.m, she hears her mom screaming, and she thinks that the MS has hit her lungs. And she sees her mom walking perfectly in the house. So they run to the hospital and do the blood work and an MRI, and there's no MS in her body. They said to the wife, you know, what did your mom pray to? She said, I didn't pray to anyone. I prayed to Jesus. And immediately she brings 5 people to Christ right there. So the next week she calls the pastor and says, I was the girl who wanted to embarrass Jesus, but Jesus embarrassed me. Now I brought 5 people to Christ. What should I do with them? So about a year after this, I was working in tech and I had a very expensive house and almost $200,000 job. And the pastor of the program says, hey, we're going to this Middle Eastern country. So we went and I was there. I was in front of the mosque and the Lord started speaking to me and said, do you see these people? And I said, yes, Lord. And he says, they're all going to hell. If I give you away, will you reach them? And I said to the Lord, okay, I'll do it. And so the next day I see my future wife and God tells me this is my wife. And so I was shocked. I was like, oh my goodness, she doesn't speak a word of English. And I don't speak a word of her language. How is this even going to work? How is this possible? So I went to the pastor and told him, look, there's something spiritual happening with me and my wife. And he said, why don't you guys pray about it and come and see me about 6 months later? And 6 months later, I go and see her and he tells me 3 more times, this is your wife. And so I go up to her after the 3rd time. And I said, you know what? God is telling me you're my wife. Will you marry me? And she agreed and was like, yeah, God is telling me you're my husband. So let's get married. So when I meet her the 2nd time after 6 months, she has 250 people, 25 house churches, and 5 cities. She was actually leading the biggest movement at that time in that country as a woman. So she asked me, do you have any conditions of our marriage? And I said, yeah, we never go back to the country you're from because I have a life in the West. There's no need for us to go, basically say bye to your parents, and I could not come back there. So she agreed and she comes back with me to the country I'm from. And basically after working 2 months with her hero of the faith, the pastor, and leading her ministry throughout the internet, she comes up to me and says, I'm depressed. And I said, why are you depressed? There's all these things. There's malls, there's supermarkets, there's everything you want with a huge house, the latest car, like what's going on? And she says, the Western church is under a satanic lullaby and I'm going to sleep. And every time I want to wake up, the lullaby goes faster. Let's go to her country. And I was like, let's not. Are you crazy? This country is threatening all these other countries. War is about to break out. There's no way I'm going to this country. Well, praise the Lord, my wife loves to pray. And after praying for a month, I lose my job during the big financial meltdown in the world in 2008. So we went to the country and it just grew. It grew 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people. What I always tell people is Jesus is making a mess of the country and we're just the cleanup crew. Jesus is coming in dreams, vision, and power encounters and we're just cleaning up his mess. And so the Lord is moving so powerfully that the government of this country comes on the television and says the number one enemy of the state is Christianity and the House Church Network. The next day, I had 200 leaders arrested. That year, I had 1,300 people arrested. And we went from 5,000 people to 200 to 300. And we went from 50 cities to 1. And I started crying. I said, where are you? In the book of Acts, persecution grows the church. Why is persecution killing the church? And finally, the Lord said to me after 1.5 years, you made converts, not disciples. Converts will run away from persecution. Disciples will die for me. And so I said, well, Lord, what does that mean? He said, look at your wife. And I'm looking at her and he says to me, because she encountered me, she will die for me. You must give the word of God, but it must be sealed by the power of God. So I started looking at new ways of leading people to Christ and discipling them. And this is where we are now, to, you know, doing disciple-making movements that multiply. And right now it's growing everywhere. We're part of the fastest-growing church in the world. We're part of the second fastest. And we're part of other fast-moving churches in the Middle East. And God is moving very powerfully.
To give you guys a picture of what he's saying, they went from a few hundred in that country to 1 million to 2 million believers. And that is happening throughout the Middle East. It's in several different countries. Pastor X is a part of that in several different countries, and his leadership is as well. And so, yeah, it is mind-blowing. When I learned all this, you just see that the gates of hell cannot stand against the church of God. And so in this moment, though, we are looking at specifically Afghanistan. So let's start with what is happening in that country and a little bit about what you texted me yesterday, just this idea that they are running for their lives. Talk about the friends that you have there. It was interesting. I just want to say this too. Yesterday, I was like, can you tell me about how many leaders you have there? And it was so amazing. Pastor X is looking at his spreadsheet and going down and counting the names and the contacts of his leaders and people on the ground that are fleeing right now. So these are real life people that you have a relationship with. Talk about them and what's going on in the last 24, 48 hours.
Well, you can say it like this. 20 years of building a country and building an infrastructure has been decimated in this moment in history. The Taliban have a hit list of all the believers and they're going to go after them. And the Christians are literally going to the mountains of Afghanistan right now with the clothes on their back. The Taliban have been threatening everyone, especially in the rural areas. Every house that has a girl in it, a woman in it, has to put an X on it. If they don't put an X and they find there's a woman in the house, they'll come and kill everyone. So the Taliban is taking every girl under 15 for their prize, you know, for their jihad reward. That's their prize or their treasure. And any woman over 25, they kill the husband, take the woman, and do whatever they want with them, and then sell them into the sex trade. So many of the people in Afghanistan who are men have given guns to their daughters and wives and say, look, you have a decision to make. When the Taliban come, you either kill them or you kill yourself because we can't help you. So many of the believers and many of the Afghans are running to the mountains because of this, because the Taliban have come with a vengeance in their heart.
And believers, I mean, you're saying Afghanistan's one of the fastest growing churches in the Middle East. So talk about what they're experiencing and specifically the Taliban's vengeance towards Christianity.
So Afghanistan is the second fastest growing church in the world right now. And so the believers, like I said, because of the hit list, they've run from their house. They're running from city to city. So many of the top leaders we have, they're on this hit list. And so they're scared for their lives and they're running to the mountains. But the glory part of this is that many of their leaders, so this is like third and fourth generation leaders, are staying because they're not on the hit list. And they're like, this is the best time to move the kingdom. Actually, one of them has a wife that's pregnant, is staying there, called my mother-in-law and said, when is our Zoom meeting? And my mother-in-law is like, are you kidding me? Like, right now you want to have a Zoom meeting? Where are you? He's like, it doesn't matter where I am. I have signal. Let's have our Zoom meeting. We need to talk about how to move the kingdom forward. And my mother-in-law started crying. She's like, these are the giants of the faith, and we have it so easy. They're running for their lives and are thinking about how to bring people to Jesus. They had to comfort my mother-in-law because she started crying, and he's like, don't worry for me. Don't worry for my wife. We belong to Christ. If something happens to us today, we'll see you tomorrow. This isn't goodbye. It's just see you later. They have such boldness, such courage that I can't even say anything about it. It's just so powerful.
Steve, I want you to give everybody a high level picture of kind of what's happening in the country right now. What are you all facing as leaders that are on the ground?
Yeah, so I think what's happening, you know, right now in Afghanistan is, you know, we're seeing that no amount of money can change a nation. I mean, you're talking about, you know, trillions of dollars that have been pumped into the economy. You know, you're talking about occupation, training, resources, you know, shipping containers filled with cash have been sent to Afghanistan. Mm-hmm. And the reality is that the only way to change a nation is through discipleship. It's not through conquering, through violence, through coercion. It's not through intimidation, but it's through love. And so these churches, these indigenous leaders that come to Jesus, these are locals that respond to the gospel. You know, there's different terms for them. Sometimes we call them persons of peace, but they respond to the message of Jesus, and then they start discipleship networks. And these discipleship networks, they grow, they multiply, they reproduce, and this, you know, beautiful organic expression of the body of Christ has grown in the shadows, undetected. And so in a matter of, you know, a few weeks, you know, everything that was stable, everything, and Afghanistan has never ever been really fully stable, but it was manageable. And in a matter of weeks, you know, the entire nation is turned upside down. Mm-hmm. And so now, you know, we have some believers that are remaining in their homes, and some are undetected. Some, you know, their Christianity is still covert, and so they're able to function. You know, we have a story of someone in the medical field who was approached by the Taliban for help. They were requesting water and food, and this person is a believer, and because of their occupation, they were able to still have access and maintain access. And so literally you have believers who are still functioning and doing their job and actually serving the mm-hmm. Taliban water and food, and keeping them close enough so that when the opportunity presents itself to be able to share the gospel, they'll do that. And so that's literally happening right now. And then you have another, you know, group that is having to flee. And so they are, you know, in the mountains. They're hiding. They're in caves. And you know, our heart breaks obviously for all of the believers. You know, especially knowing that winter is coming, and you know, winters in Afghanistan are incredibly harsh. And so we're in the process of organizing a strategy to be able to get much needed resources, much needed equipment and gear to these folks, you know, just on a very practical level, you know, just to be able to serve them. But then also just calling the American church to pray, and the response of the church here in the West, it's been beautiful. You know, you've seen it, we see it all over social, and so it's really encouraging. And we get to go back and we get to share that with these believers. We get to tell them that the Church of the West is in your corner. The Church of the West has not forgotten about you, but is you know, rising to this challenge. And you know, we want to do everything that we can.
So we're going to talk about this at the end as well. But right now, if you're watching and you want to be a part of supporting this ministry, you can go to the link that's on the screen. We want you to partner with them, because this is one of those moments where we actually are going to directly be able to get these funds in to help believers that are in danger in Afghanistan. And so to clarify what you're saying, Steve, that there are Christians that are still, you know, not known. They're not on a list somewhere, and they're aware of that they have stayed covert and underground, and they're able to stay where they are, and they're able to love the Taliban. And then there are Christians that are on lists and are fleeing for their lives because the Taliban has made threats against them. The Taliban has made clear that they are coming for them. Talk about that for a minute.
Yeah. And it also has to do with, you know, the going door to door. And so imagine if you're in a neighborhood and you know that you have daughters or you have a wife and you know, you're forced to have to, you know, indicate with an X on the outside of your door. And so, you know, some folks are choosing to flee instead of having to face that. And so while other believers, you know, I mean, we've had conversations with believers who have said that they will not leave. And, you know, those are the conversations that are simultaneously inspiring and heartbreaking.
Yeah.
Because we know that because of the resilient faith of these believers, there will be martyrs because of this.
Yeah.
And so, you know, our role is to continue to provide support and prayer and resources for whatever the decision may be. If they want to stay, then we want to stand with them. If they want to flee, then we want to help them.
And they're fleeing to the mountains and the caves because countries around them, their borders are closing. Talk about that for a minute, just the desperation of they're not able to get out of the country, even though their lives are in danger.
Yeah, that's right. You know, that is one of the unfortunate realities of this situation is that, you know, neighboring countries have closed their borders. Some are posting, you know, armed soldiers. Some are putting up walls. And they are at the moment refusing to grant refugee status, you know, to these believers.
So I want to go back to Pastor X, and I want you to share, because everybody's just leaning forward right now. I can picture everybody that is watching and they're just leaning forward and going, this is so different than my context. I want you to give a picture of a believer there in Afghanistan and just their commitment to Christ and what that looks like, because they haven't had the discipleship that we've had, even though it has happened, praise God, because you all have been a part of helping that happen. They still don't, you know, they're not sitting there with years and years and years of following Christ behind them, but they are completely in to the point of risking their lives for Jesus. Talk about just that mentality and what it looks like to choose Jesus in that context.
Well, you know, one of the things we have to redefine is what does it mean to be mature in Christ? Is it years or is it obedience? So I actually chose obedience and not years, because there are many people who have years in Christ and they're not obedient. So the biggest difference right now is that what's happening in Afghanistan and the rest of the Middle East is that they've learned to obey Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you obey me, and you cannot pick the gospel and the Bible as a buffet. They obey all the commandments of Christ. They obey the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And so these believers, they might be 1 year or 2 year, but they're very mature because from the moment they've met this God, they've been obeying this God and trusting this God, actually tangibly feeling God, seeing him in our lives, becoming personal because we're listening to him. And after all these months, even a year, they're completely sold out and they know the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Before we were recording, we were praying together, and you are praying big prayers that many people would be saved because of the persecution that is befalling Afghanistan believers right now. And I would say that persecution has always grown the church. I mean, you can see that throughout church history. And so talk a little bit about your prayers and your hope, Pastor X, as you're watching something so difficult happen to people that you love.
Well, you know one thing. I live in a country that has persecution, but not to the level of Afghanistan, but still very high. And one of the things I've learned is that persecution keeps you clinging. It keeps you focused. So when there's persecution that happens, it's like the perfect storm. There's economic unrest, there's political unrest, there's social unrest, and that's the perfect storm for the gospel. But these countries are on persecution. The gospel just flourishes because we come to Jesus when we're broken. You know, I say something that might be a little bit heavy, but I'd rather people go to hell on earth and go to heaven than have heaven on earth but go to hell. And so when I see this happening in Afghanistan, I know that Jesus is going to move the gospel forward, because this is a Matthew 11:12 moment. This is the place and time when God is going to pour out his grace, pour out his spirit in Afghanistan. He's sitting on the throne. He's not surprised by this. He wasn't shocked. but he's going to use this for his glory, and he's going to come in dreams and visions like he's done in other countries, and many of the Afghans are going to get saved right now.
I think about the incredible work that God has already done through the church in the Middle East. And I think all of us, just as we are getting our head around it, what's been happening, which you all have been a part of and known for many years, we're just starting to get educated on how much has been happening through you because of God. So help me know what it looks like in this next season for us to really partner with you, because now we know, and we aren't naive anymore. And so I want you, Pastor X, to talk about that first, just in prayer. What does it look like for us to support these other believers, brothers and sisters that are on the ground right now in prayer?
So our prayer requests are to pray for those fleeing to the hills to be protected, which would be like Psalm 73 and Psalm 91. Pray for the miraculous protection for women and children being forcibly taken, and those who have already been taken, for their protection, salvation, and deliverance. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5, that the Afghan church steps into her identity in Christ and walks in unity of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 37 and Romans 15, 5 through 6. This is an Esther moment right now. You know, Esther had a moment to save the Jews by going into the king's chambers. Well, we have a moment that God wants to use to save the Afghan people. And we need your prayers, because everything happens through prayer. If you're not praying, the kingdom of God will not go forward. So the spiritual warfare is very extreme in the Middle East, and we need your prayers big time.
Well, we want to do that. And before we do, I am eager to hear, Steve, as well, what we can do to financially support. So talk just a little bit about what, if people give today, we're hoping to raise, guys, $200,000 to get directly into Afghanistan. And that will be a little bit tricky. People can only take a certain amount. So this has to be incredibly strategic how they're going to get these funds in. But Steve, talk about exactly what people would be giving to today.
Yeah, you're right. So, you know, we need to raise $200,000, and what those funds are going to go for is, you know, right now what we're doing is we're going to build a war chest for these believers. And, you know, we have access right now. You know, we can get funds, you know, directly into the country through divine strategy and favor. And so, you know, we're going to do that. And we already have teams that are ready to do that. And then there's supplies. There's much needed supplies. You know, we need to get gear for the winter. We need to get food, vitamins. And so all of those things, obviously, they're going to take some strategy. They're going to take a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of resources, but 100% of everything that comes in is going to go directly to impacting and serving the believers that are in Afghanistan today.
And that number of people that they directly have access to that are believers is around 1,500 people. And we know that that will ultimately reach more, because, you know, it is incredible just the community over there and what's happening. I wanted to read this, and we're going to close in prayer. Romans 8:31 says this, because we are praying this for our sisters and brothers in Afghanistan. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so, God, here we are, and we are begging you for these verses to fill the souls of those that are running, that are fleeing, that are suffering. God, would these verses wash over them? Would they experience your peace? Would they believe that they are God loved by you and seen by you, and not just seen and loved by you, but seen by us, God, that the world is praying for them and with them. The global church is cheering and praying and believing, God, in you for them. And so, God, would they not feel alone in the dark? God, I pray that there would be a mighty hand of protection over their lives. Would you persevere their physical lives, God, on earth? And God, we thank you for this incredible movement that you have started through people, God, like Pastor X, that have just followed you and obeyed. And you have done this mighty thing and caused so many others to follow you and to obey, God. Would this only be fuel for the church of Jesus in the Middle East, God? We know that you have all things in your hand and that you are in control and that you are able to do anything at any point. And so we ask you, God, for protection over these believers, over their wives, over their children. God, would you protect them? Would you hide them? And God, would there be a beautiful uprising of the church across the globe? Would we not be naive and checked out, but would we be engaged that your gospel is going forth in the darkest places? And God, how much more we should take the gospel, God, to the places that we aren't being killed for, God, that we can just talk about you today, those of us that are safe and probably those of us that are watching this. Help us to be bold. Help us to believe. Help us to see our part in this beautiful story that you're building in our generation. We trust you. We believe you. Give us, God, confidence to follow you in the same way. Would they be role models to us? Thank you, thank you, thank you for the work that is being done. And thank you that we get to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would love, Pastor X, for you just to close us out. Just give everybody that's watching just a word of encouragement of what it looks like for us in our places, wherever we are, with our lives intact, with our plenty, with our comforts. What does it look like for us today to be obedient, to actually not fall under that lullaby that your wife talks about?
Well, you know, one is that we have to live for eternity. You know, what are we living for? Are we living for the things of this world that is going to pass away in an earthquake, in a fire, you know, through natural events? Or are we living for eternity? We're sojourners in this world. We got to focus on eternity, and we also got to focus on the lost. God sent his son for the lost. Jesus died for the lost. Jesus didn't die for the believer. That's the resurrection. He spilt his blood for the lost, and we have to remember that the whole reason the church is in existence is to go and fulfill the Great Commission. And that means go and make disciples of everyone, of anyone, everywhere. It doesn't say, for God so loved the believer, he sent his only begotten son. It says, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. So if you want to wake up, you need to be about your father's business, which is what? Go and disciple people. Go and bring people to Jesus. And don't just pass them like a hot potato at church. Live life with them like Jesus did. Disciple them. Bring them on the process. And that's one thing we can help you guys with. You can partner with us. We're actually also doing this in America, what we're doing in the Middle East. And we have a whole curriculum ready and a whole program ready to start the same movement that's happening in the Middle East inside of America. Jenny, maybe in 1 year, maybe in a few years, we may be talking about America being the fastest growing church in the world. What if we hear that again?
Well, and I'm with you. I think that the cost of the church growing is likely persecution. And I just want to say that we're not under it, guys. And if anything, looking at Afghanistan right now, you see how far away we are from that. However, it can happen fast. And as a believer in the West, my heart is to equip and disciple as many people as we can through the resources and tools we build, because we don't know when everything will or could change. And we want people to be prepared. But that moment has not happened here. Persecution is not what we're experiencing here yet. To say that in light of what's happening in Afghanistan would be a trite thing to say. And so we are, though, preparing and imagining what it looks like to persevere in any situation that we are faced with in the United States or in other countries. And so, you know, it's a fun time to be alive. It's a hard time to be alive. And yet I believe that there are things happening in this generation that are shaping eternity. And it's just such an honor to get to share this conversation and friendship with both of you, being some of the leading people that are causing those things to happen. So we're really, really grateful to know you. And thank you so much for giving us time and telling us these stories, just so that we can pray better and hopefully fund at least 200,000 that we can get into Afghanistan. So you guys go give right now. The link is up. Go to the link and let's knock this out as fast as we can. And let's blow it out of the water. My hope is we bypass that 200,000 and raise so much so that we can truly get help and aid to believers in Afghanistan. Thank you guys both so much for what you do.
We are grateful for the opportunity to partner with Global Catalytic Ministries in this moment. If you're interested in giving to Global Catalytic Ministries so they can provide necessary funds to believers on the ground, go to catalyticministries.com/giving. That's catalyticministries.com/giving, and we will make sure to put the link in the show notes. For a 7-day prayer guide and more information on giving, go to ifgathering.com/Afghanistan.